So last week we looked at the Father. This week we're looking at the Son and why to be thankful. And that seems kind of simple. Well, of course we would be thankful. But I want to remind you that we're going through this not just so that we talk about it, but so that we remind ourselves. You know, it's easy for us to say, yeah, I know Jesus, I know God. But when do we stop and think about it? When do we get up and say, thank you, God, for what you've done? Thank you for everything that's there. And so we wanted to take time to really remind ourselves to be thankful, to remind ourselves of who the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are. And so this morning we'll be looking at the Son. And so before we go into God's Word, I want to stop and ask him to be with us. So join me in prayer, would you? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word that you wrote, that you gave to us, not just so that we can read it, but so that we know more about you, so that we can understand you, so that we can have a better relationship with you. Father, we just thank you for your word, and we pray that as we open your word this morning, that you will open our hearts. Help us to hear what you have to say. Help us to fill our hearts with your word, that we might meditate and think upon them during the week, that it might cause us to grow and become the people you want us to be. We ask all this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. So this morning, our main scripture, if you want to open to that, is in John chapter 1, the first five verses. So if you want to open to John and follow along, we're going to be going through several scriptures today, and we'll be moving around, but this is kind of where I'm going to camp at the beginning so we can get started. So John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing, was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So John starts out this scripture with in the beginning. And you might recognize that because Genesis 1:1 starts exactly the same way. And I don't think that was an accident. It means that when creation happened, the Word was there with God. And the Word is Jesus. So it tells us that he was with God in the very beginning. John says he is God. In verse 14, it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It states that the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ, Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. Only one of the Trinity, only one of the triunion did that, and that was Jesus. And in the beginning is not the beginning of everything, but rather the beginning of creation, which means that Jesus was in the beginning with God. He was God. He was not there at the beginning. He was with God in the beginning. He was there with God. He was there before God's creation. He was there so that he was part of the creation. And Genesis 1:26, God says, let us. He doesn't say, let me. He says, let us create. And therefore, we see that Christ was with God in the creation. He was part of it. It shows that God is more than one, but God is one. This is the hard part that we struggle with, that God is three, but God is one, right? And I always look at it and go, I know it's true. Even if I can't quite grasp it or put my arms around it, that doesn't make it any less true. And it's important for us to understand this because it tells us that Jesus is not a man, but a man who is also deity. It is God and man. And that is unique, for there's no other like Christ. He is God in the flesh. In Luke 3:22, let me read that for us. As I said, we're going to be moving around, so I don't want to cause you any problem. But in Luke 3, verse 22, we see here is the baptism of Christ. He's come to John the Baptist. They've gone down to the river. They've gone into the water, and John has baptized him. And when it comes up, listen to what it says in verse 21, 22. It says, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" And I want us to think about this. This is one of the places where we see the triunion together. We hear God's voice, we see the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, and there is Christ in the flesh being baptized. It is them together. This is Christ, the Son of God. And we know he's the Son of God because God the Father tells us in his own voice, "This is my Son." There's no question who God thinks he is. There's no question about who he is. He is the Son of God. Jesus is this person. And this isn't just according to him. And God isn't ambiguous about it either. He doesn't say he's like a son to me. He doesn't say he's my adopted son. No, he says, "You are my son." He calls Jesus his son. Now, if we go a little further, right after Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he goes to Nazareth. And Luke tells us that he is in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he goes to the synagogue, and on the Sabbath day, which was normal for him, he went to the synagogue. And he sat down. And because he was a visiting teacher, he was honored by being allowed to read the scroll. And so the scroll was opened to Isaiah. And Jesus goes and he turns to Isaiah 61:1. And I want to share with you what Isaiah 61:1 says so that you can hear what he read. He read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." So he reads the scripture, and then he rolls the scroll back up, and he sits down. And everyone looks at him, because I want to hear what he has to say, because he's a teacher. So he's read God's word, and I want to go, "What does that mean?" And he looks at them, and he says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is an amazing thing, because here Christ is saying, "I am the Messiah. I am the promised one. Isaiah told you in chapter 61 that the Messiah was going to come, that God was going to send him, and that it would be the year of the Lord's favor." And here Jesus looks at them and said, "You are special because you are sitting with me today. This day, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." How awesome that is. Now, they didn't all grasp that. They didn't all believe that. They didn't all respond to that. But the fact is, it's still the truth, right? The Messiah would bring good news and proclaim liberty to the captives. And Jesus is saying that he is the one sent by God. He is the promised one who will usher in the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus tells us that he's bringing the good news to the world. He's sharing the gospel with mankind. He is therefore a prophet or a messenger from God because he's bringing the good news, the gospel. In fact, often he tells his disciples, no, we got to leave and go so that I can continue to preach in other cities so that everyone can hear the gospel, the good news. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, if you want to turn, you can. If you don't, I'll read it for you. First John chapter 4, verse 9, listen to what he says. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is talking about Jesus, the Son of God. We're told that God's love was manifest in Jesus. He was sent into the world so that we might live through him. It says that we're going to live through Christ. It doesn't mean, because you think about, well, I'm already alive. Well, it doesn't say you're going to come to life in Jesus. It says you're going to live through Jesus. He's going to bring everlasting life in God, right? We are all spirits. We're going to exist for eternity. The question is where? And through Jesus, we will have everlasting life with God in heaven. This is what he brings to us. This is the Son. This is a long-term message of salvation. It's not for today and for tomorrow, and then maybe on Wednesday. It's forever, this message. And this is what Jesus shows to us. God showed his love in that he sent Jesus Christ to us. He shows his love in that. In Luke 19:10, if you remember the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man was he, right? And he climbs up into this tree so he can see Jesus. And Jesus walks by and he goes, hey, Zacchaeus, come here. I want to go to your house and have lunch today. And all the Pharisees who see that are all upset because they go, why is Jesus going to a sinner's house? Zacchaeus was a tax collector. You know, tax collectors were worse than anything else you could think of. They were Jews who took taxes from their very own people to give to the Roman government, the hated Roman government. And on top of that, they took extra for themselves. And so not only were they taking from the people to give to their enemies, but they were taking for the people to line their own pockets. And so they were hated by the Jews. They were hated by the people because they felt betrayed by everything that they did. Well, here Zacchaeus is going to get to have Jesus come to his house for lunch. And at the end of it, as Zacchaeus is before Jesus, he repents of his sin. And he imposes on himself the law's penalty for theft, for robbery. And he says, this is what I'm going to do. And Jesus looks at him and he says, today, salvation has come into this house. Why? Because this man saw me, the Messiah, understood, repented of his ways, and asked for forgiveness. And therefore, salvation will be his. This is what Jesus shows to him. This is what we see in the concept of repentance. It's not just saying, oh yeah, I did something wrong. It's saying, I'm never ever going to do that again. I'm going to stop being that way. I'm going to turn and be a different way. I'm going to become a different person for Jesus Christ. And Zacchaeus does this because Jesus is there. And Jesus' comment is, I came to seek and to save the lost. That was my purpose for being here. The reason I came to earth was to seek those who were lost and to save them from their captivity, to save them from being bound up in sin, to bring them into salvation in God. And so Jesus shares that with them. Later, Jesus is walking, and in John 1:29, John the Baptist is there with his disciples. It's kind of interesting. I always wonder what it must have looked like. They're walking down the street, and Jesus is coming this way with his disciples, and John is going that way with his disciples, you know, and they're not arguing or fighting. They're just kind of going past, right? And John looks at him, and he points at him, and he looks to the people who are there, and he says, there he is, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sins of the world. There he is. And you go, well, why did John do this? Because that was John's purpose. John's purpose in life was to point the way to the Messiah. He was the one who was given the job. You go to earth, you're going to tell the people who the Messiah is. That's who he was. So John, standing there, walking along, stops and he points him out. And he says, that's the one. That's the one we've been waiting for. That's the one who was there. I remember when you read and Nathanael is sitting under a tree and his brother comes to him and he says, hey, you got to come and meet this guy. We met the Messiah. We know who he is now. Who is he? Oh, he's Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael makes a crack. He says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? But he says, no, this is the one. He is the one. Jesus is the Messiah. And John points him out and he tells the people, you need to see him. Now, the people weren't always certain. Just because John said this, his disciples may have heard it and listened. Other people may have heard it and listened, but the people in general weren't really sure. Not because they weren't being told, although they weren't. The Pharisees weren't directing them to Jesus. The leaders of the Jews weren't really directing them to Jesus. In fact, those people were the ones who should have been saying, hey, this guy fits all the prophecy. But instead, they weren't. But in Matthew 16:16, Jesus asks his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And they say, well, some of them think you're John the Baptist, because John had been killed by this time. Some of them think you're a prophet. Some of them think something else. And Jesus says, well, who do you think I am? And Peter looks at him and he gives one of the great answers of the Bible. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, now you understand who I am. That's who I am. He is the one through whom everyone will be saved. In fact, Peter in Acts, if you remember, when he's brought before the leaders and they want him to shut up, he says, hey, I'm not going to be quiet. For there is no salvation in anyone else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved except the name of Jesus. He is the one. Peter understood it. The disciples understood it. The apostles understood it. They were certain when Jesus finally sent them out, they knew what they had to do. They had to share Jesus. Remember, John and Peter are taken before them and they're beaten and they said to him, don't you talk about this guy Jesus anymore. We've had it up to here with Jesus. I don't want to hear his name anymore. And they look at the Pharisees and they go, well, you decide. Should we listen to you or should we listen to God? But we have no choice. We're going to talk about Jesus because that's all we know. See, they knew Jesus was the Son of God. And we see that Jesus actually is the high priest who intercedes for us before God. He offers the sacrifice on the altar to God. Think about this. The high priest originally was Aaron, and that was passed down through his bloodline. The high priest was the one who brought the sacrifice to the altar. You had to be a priest to bring the sacrifice. If you were a Levite, you could help prepare, but it was a priest who was required to bring the sacrifice. And Christ is the high priest of God. He brings the sacrifice of the perfect lamb before the altar of God. Think about this. Jesus Christ was not killed by the Romans. Oh, they did the deed of hanging him on the cross. But he was not killed by them. Jesus Christ did not die because he was hung on the cross. Jesus Christ gave up his life. In fact, the Roman centurion who was there looked at him, and when he died, he said, "Truly, this was Son of God." Why did he say that? Because nobody who hangs on a cross all day and dies of suffocation has any breath left in their lungs. And Jesus shouts out when he dies. He did the exact opposite of what everyone else does. Why? Because he was not killed. He gave up his life. He brought the sacrifice as high priest to the altar before God. In 15:3, let me turn there for us. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep, and then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." This is Paul's talking. And Paul reminds us that Jesus died according to the Scriptures. Jesus went to the cross according to what the prophecies had said. This was not because the Jewish leaders hated him, although they did. It was not because he had broken any Roman law, because he hadn't. Remember, Pilate said, "I can't find anything wrong." This was because this was God's plan to save man from his sin, to keep them in relationship with him. Not only was it God's plan at the time that Jesus was on the earth, but it was God's plan in the beginning. At the creation, God planned that man would sin, that when man sinned, he would need a Savior, and that God would provide the Savior and send the Savior, and the Savior would give up his life and die so that we would have everlasting life through him. It has always been God's plan. And no matter what we as human beings do to try and mess up God's plan is always God's plan, and it never changes. And he always fulfills his plan. When Jesus was before Pilate, Pilate says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "Well, you tell me I am." He goes, "But if I were a king here on earth, my subjects would rise up and fight." He says, "So then you are a king." And Jesus says, "Well, if that's what you want to say." But what Jesus isn't saying is, "I'm not an earthly king. I'm not going to have 1,000 soldiers behind me to do my work here on earth." Jesus says, I am the King. I am the King of Kings. His kingdom is not here on earth. His kingdom is in heaven. He says his purpose to be on earth was to bear witness to the truth, so that all men would know what the truth is. And the fact is, the truth is made known. Whether man accepts the truth, believes the truth, obeys the truth, is not relevant. It's still the truth. That's the problem. Mankind thinks that we can say, well, I don't believe in that, therefore it isn't true. And Jesus says, no, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That doesn't change no matter what you think, no matter what you say, no matter what you do. Truth is truth. And then in Colossians, Paul writes about Christ and he says he's preeminent. He's superior to all others. He's not one of many. He is the one and only. He is the first fruits, the first to be raised from the dead after his sacrifice. He is power over all things. He is the one who holds things all together. John tells us that nothing that was made except that he was there and holds it together. In John 1:12, it says, all who receive him, who believe in his name, have the right to become children of God. The right. Isn't that awesome? Everyone who believes in Jesus and accepts him as their Lord and Savior and believes that God raised him from the dead, you have the right to become a child of God. How awesome. So we need to be thankful for that. We need to read this and remind ourselves, not because we've forgotten, but because we need to be reminded that we can share others, that we can tell others about this Savior Jesus, the Son of God. We need to remember that before creation, God loved us. Paul tells us, you chose me before the creation. Put your thinking cap on and wrestle with that one for a little while. Before creation, God loved you and chose you that you could be one who would accept Christ and say, he is my Savior, and have the right to be called a child of God. God has Christ as our King. He is the King. Remember a few weeks ago, we were in Zechariah, and Zechariah made this great pronouncement that in the future there was going to be one who was both priest and king, because there had never been one who was priest and king. And here is Jesus, who is priest, high priest, who brings the Lamb of God and sacrifices it for God, and is King who will rule with an iron fist. He is King who will rule above all creation. He is King who is greater than all. Preeminent, Paul says, above all, superior to all. There is no other King like Jesus. You know, in Luke, in chapter 7, Jesus tells a parable to one of the Pharisees, and he's in a man's house, and the men are there sitting there and eating, and Jesus tells the parable about a debtor, two debtors. One owed 50 denarii, and the other owed 500 denarii. Now, 200 denarii, I think, if I remember, is about a year's wages. So that's like, yo, as much as you're going to earn in 2.5 years. And the master forgives both the debts. And Jesus asked the question, who loves more? And Simon the Pharisee says, well, I suppose the one for whom the bigger debt was given. And Jesus says, you're right. How do we know our love for God if we don't understand the importance of our sin? Have you ever stopped to think about what a train wreck your life was before Christ? Have you ever stopped to think about how much your sin had damaged your relationship with God? How you were lost, how you were a captive in that sin, how you had no hope because of your sin. And then here comes this guy, Jesus. And he says, hey, I got the solution for you. I, the high priest, made the sacrifice that washes away your sin. And I can be your king if you will accept me. And I will wash you clean. And I will make you right. And you can have relationship with God, the Creator, forever. We need to remind ourselves not to be like Satan. You know, Satan likes to try to remind us so that we can feel guilty. We don't have to feel guilty because our sins are forgiven. But we need to remind ourselves that Christ died and it was significant. There was a huge debt that I couldn't pay. But he died so that my debt would be washed away. I need to remember that. Not so that I can feel guilty again, but so that I can be so thankful for my Savior Jesus who died and washed me clean. While Jesus hung on the cross, he looks out at the crowd who's below him and he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Do you think he was saying that to God about the women who are crying their eyes out, about the people who loved him so much, who were so distraught watching him die on the cross? I don't think so. He was saying it about the soldiers who had just beaten him and spit on him and driven nails through his hands and feet. He was saying it to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were looking up at him and mocking him and saying, oh, you save other people, let's see you save yourself. He was saying it to the people walking by, wagging their heads, going, oh, I thought he was going to be different. He was saying to those who hated him, God, forgive them. Forgive them. We need to remember what Jesus did because we were just like them. You know, in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, he reminds us of all those horrible sins. And then he says, such were some of you. We were just like that. And now we're not. Because Jesus died on the cross. Because Jesus went and paid the price that we couldn't pay. We need to be thankful every day when we get up. We need to get up and say, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for making me whole. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for all that you did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but have everlasting life. Oh, thank you, God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We could never do for ourselves what you did for us. We could never be right with you. But by faith in Jesus, by your grace, we are made whole. We are made right. You now look at us and no longer see our sin because you put our sin upon our Savior. and you put on us his righteousness. Father, we thank you for all that you do. We thank you for your love. We thank that you loved us before the creation. We thank you that you walk with us now, that you show us the way, that you sent your word to us. Father, we thank you for everything. But this morning we want to say thank you especially for your Son. Jesus, the Messiah, the one who came and died for our sin, whose blood washes us clean, and through whom we have everlasting life. We pray that as we go out this week, you will put in our hearts a desire, a boldness to share that good news with someone. Open that door for us. Put the words in our mouth. Take away our fear and make us bold to share that good news. We ask this in Jesus' name so that he will receive all the glory and honor. Amen.